makes me think of Israel. You know, the Bible compares Jerusalem. It says beautiful for situation. And I'll tell you, this site is beautiful for situation. And thank you, Pastor, for inviting us here. And thank you for that beautiful room last night. That's the nicest place we've stayed in all our travels, I think. So we appreciate it so much. And I'm going to show you some pictures. I ask your forgiveness. I realize I'm speaking to a Canadian crowd, but you have to understand that most of the churches I speak to are Americans. And you sometimes have to explain things to Americans. So forgive me if I tell you something you already know, okay? I'll try not to do that. But I think our pictures are ready, and I'll see if I can operate this device. Everywhere we go, there's been a guru who knew what to do with my flash drive. And we got it all set up, and hopefully everything works. Maybe I'll stand back here so I'm out of the way, and I'll narrate as we go along. That's my wife and me. My wife Karen is here in the pink sweater. Karen, raise your hand and show where you are. There she is.
Same pink sweater.
She's been my helpmeet, faithful companion for 57 years this September 1st. And without her, I don't think anything would have come of my ministry. This is Bruce Miller. Bruce is pastor of Foothills Baptist Church in Loveland, Colorado. That's our sending church. And that's a picture of Canada for Americans who don't understand how big your country is. Thousands and thousands of miles of coastline. And it's a huge country. There we go. Uh-oh. Americans always want to see the Mountie. The Mountie's gone. He had to find his horse and make his way out of here. This is a friend of one of our friends here in Canada, a proud Canadian, and you have a beautiful country. We lived here for 20 years, pastored in Calgary, where we started a church, and also in Kelowna, British Columbia, where we started a church. And it's nice to breathe that BC air. I almost get intoxicated breathing your wonderful air. And that's the Queen. We got to see the Queen a couple of times, and there she goes. She's no longer with us. And you Canadians know how to play in the snow just as well as we do in Colorado. And lots of fresh water here. Powerful metaphor in the Bible. The living water, water of life. Niagara Falls. And Helkin Falls up there, that's Wells Gray Park. Serious farm country here in Alberta. Our son lives in Alberta. And we had hoped originally to come to Alberta and start a church. And 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with carcinoid cancer. Carcinoid is a slow grower, they tell me, and I take that as good news. And one of the doctors said something else will probably get you before this does. So I take that as good news. I feel good, and we're just going to carry on with our ministry. Serious farm country in Alberta. That's the Gault Canal. Some of you have seen that. That was built by Mormon laborers who came up in 1898 to build that canal, and they liked Alberta. They stayed. They built communities, raised their families, and some of those towns in southern Alberta are 80-90% Mormon. More farm country, and what do you call that thing?
Derrick.
I asked somewhere, somebody said Derrick. That's not a Derrick, but somebody said a donkey. Looks like a donkey. I think it looks like a pterodactyl myself. And this picture is for the benefit of the Americans. Appreciate how much gas is up here. We paid about that much coming over here. And Americans are always happy to see that sign. And I have to explain to them that's kilometers, not miles. And there's that big truck over in Sparwood. There's my little wife standing there by the front wheel. And that's a huge truck, lots of open pit mining. God has been very good to Canada. You have so many abundant resources. We came to Alberta in 1972. Came to Calgary. Started a church in Calgary. And We got an old bus and began knocking doors, and we picked up this young man. He was about 8 years old when we picked him up on the bus. And his brother, this is Isaac and Lisa Buchert, you probably met. This is a family in his church. And I believe that brother has gone into the ministry now, is preaching. There's David, his brother. David also came on the bus, and Marie came on the bus. Marie came from a very dysfunctional, abusive family. And she'd come to church sometimes with black eyes and bruises. And David, of course, was on the bus. He would come. They met at our church, and eventually they married. And David, of course, now a preacher, too. We're proud of our bus kids. This family was part of our church in Calgary. The young, the lady in the back with the black, Zyla Milligan, I knocked on her door, and she got saved right on her doorstep. First time I met her. That doesn't happen very often, but she understood and trusted Christ, came to church, never missed a lick, was baptized. And then her daughter and son-in-law, to your right, to her left, came to church to see what kind of cult Mom was getting involved in. And they came a few times, and we went to visit them and were able to lead them to the Lord. The older couple in the front is Grandma and Grandpa Dell, Isla's parents. And he came from Saskatchewan. They both they worked on the farm. They farmed all their lives and then retired and moved to Calgary to be near their kids. Old Mr. Dell was quite a character. I was starting a garden one time. And a garden is a real challenge in Calgary. And so I thought, I'm going to plant my garden. And Mr. Dell is an old farmer. I'll just, to make conversation, I'll ask him what to do about my garden and see if he has any tips. And he said, well, just be sure you get all the seeds right side up. And every year when I plant seeds, I'm concerned about whether they're right side up or not. And I have realized since that he was pulling my leg, but I can never plant a seed that I don't think of old Mr. Dell and his advice. Be sure the seeds are right side up. Andy and Barbara McEwen got saved. Their boys came on the bus, and then they came to church, and they got saved. We've always been concerned about the Indian folks, the Native Americans, First Nations. And in Calgary, there was an Indian reserve right next to town. They shared a border with the Indian reserve and the city of Calgary. We moved to Kelowna. Kelowna was the same way. There was an Indian reserve on the west side of the lake. And we never got too far with Native people. We had several get saved and visit the church, but never did stick. And we've always been concerned about them. And we need to pray for them and pray for those who go to work with the Indian folk. That little building is what we bought in Calgary. It's up in the northwest corner of Calgary, and we use that as our church building. It was a Seventh-day Adventist school, two rooms up, two rooms down, and served us very well. This is a group of people who came over from Calgary to Kelowna to help us knock doors, and again, they came over to help organize the church. And it was a real blessing. Churches beget churches. Bible colleges don't beget churches. Churches do. And so it was a blessing to have them come and help us. We bought a property there in Kelowna, and the little house we lived in for a while, and that double garage in the background is where we had church. And it looks a little different in the wintertime, like things do around here. That's a group that attended the church. We were meeting in a school at that time. Barbara and Jack Alexander, first couple that got saved and baptized there in Kelowna while we were there. Later, their niece, Jan, came. She came down to visit them, and the reason she came was her husband, Ken, had them living in a wall tent in northern B.C. during the winter, and she left him. Came down south to see Uncle Jack and Aunt Barbara. He soon followed, and they got in the church and attended for a little while, and they got saved. And about 12 people, 12 adults, we counted, in the next 2 years got saved from that family. It's baptizing Ken and Jan, and baptizing Mr. Collard and Frank. Met Frank knocking doors one day. He and his wife both came to church the next Sunday, which was the next day, and walked the aisle and got saved. They said, don't go see Grandpa if there's a hockey game on. He'll throw you out. So being a dumb American, I didn't pay much attention to hockey and didn't pay attention to when the games were on. I happened to go when the game was on. And I always wondered in the May, you know, why in the world, why are these Canadians all indoors? I mean, the birds are singing, the grass is growing, the flowers are blooming, and everybody's inside watching hockey. And I soon realized this is what you do in Canada in the month of May. But anyway, he came to church, he got saved, his wife got saved, and a number of people in that family came to know the Lord, just baptizing Grandpa Collard. And this is Casey and Laurie Carsangi. Laurie is her daughter. Casey heard they were going to this little church, a meeting in a garage. And he was a Mountie. He was stationed in Vancouver. And so he came over, likewise, to see what kind of cult mom and dad and the family were getting into. And he came on a Resurrection Sunday. And he walked the aisle. You can see he's a long, tall drink of water. And it took him about 3 steps to get down to the front. Casey trusted the Lord. He was baptized. And then later surrendered to preach. And this is John and Joyce Price. Met John knocking doors. John came to church. He and his wife had been separated. She was down in Oregon. She heard about the change in him. She came up to see him. And she got saved. Little JJ's her little boy. And Joyce was trying to make a career as a model, and John was a candidate for the U.S. Olympic wrestling team. Both of them trying to make it big in a worldly way, and surrendered to the Lord, and it's just a blessing to see how the Lord changed their lives. Baptizing John, baptizing Joyce, and down below, three fellows are baptizing in Okanagan Lake. We baptized in the summer. Somebody said one time, why don't you cut a hole in the ice and baptize in the winter? I had a preacher from Gillette, Wyoming, a friend of mine, who said, we did that. He said, a woman got saved. She said, I want to be baptized. They didn't have a baptistry. They were meeting in a rented place. He said, we don't have a baptistry, and it's winter. She said, that's all right. We go down to the river. I want to be baptized. So they did, and I didn't witness it. I just heard the story. But I never succumbed to that suggestion. I just took an aspirin, went to bed, and never troubled me again. And these are some churches here in Canada. You have a lot of churches, just like we do in the States. This, I believe, is a Reformed church and a Roman Catholic church. Lots of religion here. That's a Lutheran building down in Kelowna. And I believe the church in Kelowna used that building for a while, and it was the French Club. A Greek Orthodox church, any town of any size in Canada is going to have one of these churches, the Eastern Catholic Church. Lots of religion. You know, Satan is glad to give people religion if they want religion. And it's a sad thing that so much of it is false. This is the lower picture there, Calvary Baptist Church in Tabor. Brother Brad Friesen is a pastor there, started that church, good church, doing good work. His brother is the other Jeff Friesen, and he's starting a church in Airdrie, North Calgary, and doing a good work. His brother, Nathan Bishop, pastors Gospel Light Baptist Church in Coaldale, and doing a good work there. This is a building they bought not too long ago. They're busy refurbishing that old church building. And two flags there, because our ministry now is we hope to be serving the Lord and doing some work in both countries. Shelby, Montana needs a Baptist church. They have churches in Colorado or towns in Colorado that are fair size and don't have a church. Many have no Baptist church whatsoever. And so we kind of look at our ministry as a dual ministry. We never lost our heart for Canada, for Canadians. And so we're hoping that the Lord will make it possible sometime in the future for us to establish a church here. It may be in southern Alberta, Fort McLeod, or one of those rural towns south of Lethbridge. This is an old hotel building in Roundup, Montana. A preacher from Georgia came up, started this church some years ago, bought this old building. It was a brothel and speakeasy back during the 30s and 40s. And they refurbished it, lived there, had church there, and I preached there. And then the Lord eventually provided this nice little building up on the main street. And we hope to see that happen. There are old buildings in a lot of these towns that are available. And the price is not horrendous and would make a good place for churches to meet. This is an odd picture. This is done on the Indian Reserve in southern Montana. First time I saw that, I was really puzzled. It's really strange. There's a little church there. I haven't had time to research and try to decide what's going on here exactly, but that church has been used obviously as a church in the past. That's a little bit in disrepair now. But in the backyard is this huge glitzy casino sign. And of course they have a casino there. One of our gifts to the native people that's helping to ruin their culture. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look on the harvest. It's white already to harvest. And certainly it's true. Time is short. Jesus is coming. And what we need to do quickly and bring in the harvest. I had a preacher or two with me years ago, and we were driving between Vernon and Kamloops. Came around the bend and saw that building. And, of course, I had to pull the car over and take a picture. It says, Jesus Christ, please help us. And I don't know who the nameless, anonymous Canadian was who brushed that message on the side of that church. But it's interesting that somebody was concerned about the country and about souls and knew that the answer was in Jesus Christ. And that's certainly true. We drove by there not too long ago. That building's gone. It's completely gone. And in its place on that beautiful hillside, there is a beautiful, beautiful log home. So we want you to pray for us that we can be a help and a blessing to churches. And one of our main goals is to assist young men who are starting churches, knock doors with them for a couple of weeks, preach a few services, and encourage them. And I'll be available also for interim pastor situations and revival meetings and missions conferences and to fill the pulpit. And so appreciate your prayers. God bless you. Thank you for having us here. And that's the end of my pictures. Pastor, we might have some questions if you like.
Any questions this morning? So just a timeline. Some things were current, but your Calgary pictures were from the 70s, is that correct?
The timeline?
Yeah.
To arrive here? I think I explained I was diagnosed with carcinoid cancer about 2 years ago. And we at that time planned to come to Canada permanently and start a church in one of the towns. Our medical help down there was very responsive. We got familiar with our doctors. They gave me a test every 3 months to check the progress. And so we thought it's best to stay there near our help that's familiar with us. And so we're going to stay there, but we hope to get up here to Canada to start a church someplace. Meanwhile, we'll be working in Colorado or Wyoming, Montana, to aid and assist. Did I answer your question?
Not exactly, but that was very interesting. Thank you for that. That would have been the next question probably from somebody. But my question was, the pictures of Calgary with your different folks that got saved, was that in the 70s?
Yes.
Okay, so we're talking like 50 years ago. So some of these people we know as grandparents now.
Okay. 50 years ago. Yeah, you know, I'm still kicking. My daughters tell me. I'll find my Bible.
Your Bible's up front here.
I left it in the front.
Right up front.
You know, a lot of young missionaries go to the field, and sometimes we lose missionaries by attrition. They get to the field, and the language is difficult, the culture is difficult, and things just don't work out. And many times they come home. Well, one thing about an old guy is I'm still at it, and I'm still able to do it. And as long as I can, that's what I want to do. You know, us old folks are a little more savvy than you might think. I found something here a few weeks ago. This is a senior's version of Facebook. And this old gentleman says, "For those of my generation who do not and cannot comprehend why Facebook exists, I am trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and tell passersby what I have eaten and how I feel at the moment and what I have done the night before, what I will do later and with whom. I give them pictures of my family, my dog, of me gardening, me taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, having lunch, and doing what anybody and everybody does every day. I also listen to their conversations. I give them thumbs up. And I tell them, I like you. And it works just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me. 2 police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist. So we know about stuff. Any other questions? I am hard of hearing, so sometimes I hear things that are not being said. So be careful what you're thinking. No more questions. Okay, we have, it's 25 minutes to 11. We have what, 20 minutes here?
20 minutes.
Okay. All right, let me speak to you. About what God has done for me. You know, sometimes we get kind of down, we get kind of blue, we have all kinds of words and phrases we use for it. But you know, God has done a lot of things for us. God is so good. Time is short, the days are getting darker, and we have a lot that we might get depressed about if we think about it. But a good thing to do is to think about what God has done for you. He's done an awful lot. Let's read a passage here. This is Psalm chapter 40, and verse 1 through 5. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings and mercies. Thank you for Brother Friesen and his wife and these dear people. We pray that you would continue to bless this church. We pray that souls would be saved and Christians would be strengthened. And Lord, that your work would be accomplished in a great way in this place. We thank you for your mercies. Pray your blessing in particular on this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing is, it says here that he inclined unto me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He inclined unto you. Have any of you wives ever noticed that sometimes your husband can turn his head just a certain way and he can't hear what you're saying? Teenagers are really good at this. You can speak to a teenager sometimes and they turn their head a certain way. They just can't hear what you're saying because they're just not inclined right. I've had a lot of these dishes out here in a lot of different places. And those satellite dishes have to be tilted just right and turned just the right way in order to pick up the signal. If they're not inclined the right way, they don't pick up the signal. And the Bible says the Lord is inclined unto us. He's listening. What are you saying? He wants you to talk to him. I think many times we minimize the power of prayer. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has thoughts toward us. He's thinking about you. And you, and me. The Lord is thinking about us. He cares about us. And he has thoughts. And he said that I have thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God wants to give us peace. You know, peace is a really scarce commodity in this world. Not a lot of people have real peace of heart. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." And his peace is a wonderful, wonderful peace. He said, thoughts of peace and not of evil. He doesn't intend to do evil to us. He intends to give us good things. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing in your life you can thank God for, because God is the source. And then I love this phrase, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It says, to give you an expected end. God wants to give us an expected end. You know, the false god Allah does not care about your good. He does not care to give you peace. And you don't know what he's going to do. But the God of the Bible, the true God of the Scriptures, is a God who is going to give you an expected end. Now, they tell us today that one of these days we're just going to all freeze in the dark. How many of you are worried about that?
Not this summer.
You don't need to worry about it because it isn't going to happen. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. And so all that I need to know is in this book. And those things are not going to happen. You know, I've met people down through life, and Pastor, I know you have, and any of you who deal with people and pay attention to people, you have met people who just have, they have no clue about what the future holds. And they're so worried about the future, so upset about the future. And they don't know what's coming, but we do. We know who's coming. And we know what kind of a world this is going to be before he gets here. And we know what kind of a world he's going to set up. We have a God who loves us and cares for us. And says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a wonderful God we have. He's inclined unto me. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Second thing, he heard my cry. In verse 1, Psalm 40 and verse 1, he heard my cry. When you cry to him, he hears. He wants to hear from you. Peter got out of the boat. Peter, remember, said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And the Lord just said, "Come." And so Peter stepped out and stepped on the water. How many of you ever stepped on the water? We have any canoeists here? No canoeists? What kind of Canadians are you? My son and I took a canoe. We have a canoe, and I still have that canoe. We took it out of Okanagan Lake. We had many happy hours out there fooling around with that canoe. And we decided one day we were going to swamp it and see if we could ride it in water over our heads, get it righted and emptied it back in it. You know, if you're a good boy scout, you're supposed to be able to do that. Well, we got it swamped. That was no trouble. But And we almost got all the water out, but then we couldn't get in it. And so we had to push it to shore and get on it on shore. Peter stepped on the water. And as long as his eyes were on the Lord, he was all right. But pretty soon his eyes were on the storm and the spray and the dark clouds and the thunder and the lightning, and he began to go down. And he said, do you remember his prayer? How many words?
Three. Lord, save me.
Three words. He did not pray, oh, Lord God, omnipotent, thou who rulest in the heavens, he would have drowned. He said, Lord, save me. That's all he had time to pray. And that's what he prayed. And many times, that's all you have time to pray. And the Lord wants to hear our prayer at all times. You have not because you ask not. And the disciples said to the Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And they said, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us how to pray, although maybe that's what they meant. But what they said was, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that's something we need to learn. Teach us to pray. Many times we don't pray. Sometimes we try every other thing before we think about praying. And we need to pray and talk boldly to the Lord. Let me hurry along here. He brought me up also out of a bottomless pit, out of a horrible pit. And that horrible pit, first off, would be the bottomless pit. Seven times we find that word bottomless pit in the Bible. There is a hell. And it is called the bottomless pit. And I have a book at home. It's a big, thick coffee table book printed by Reader's Digest. So you got to know what it says is true, right? So it says the title of the book is The Earth Beneath Us. And you open that book up and you go through it, it shows you pictures of what scientists believe the Earth looks like in the center. And you know what? They say that it's full of fire. They say that down 50 miles down through the crust of the Earth, it becomes plastic and movable. The rocks are soft. The rocks are hot. And, you know, you might have an earth house around here someplace. You probably do. All these hills in British Columbia. You got a lot of earthnecks building earth houses. And you get down below the frost line just about anywhere in the world, and it's a constant 53 degrees. It's warm. It's not cold. It's warm. And the deeper you go, the warmer it gets. And you get down to the center of the earth, and it is just full of fire. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to hell? If you know the Lord Jesus, you don't have to worry about hell. Another thing sets your mind at ease. People who are lost don't know what the future holds. They don't know what comes after life. And they worry about it. But if you're a Christian, you know your sins are forgiven. And you have a home in heaven. I think it probably also refers verse 2 says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, out of the clay. We were created from what? The dust of the ground. The Lord made the man, and then he made the woman from the man's rib. I think that speaks of Adam's creation. God made us out of the miry clay. Did you know the human body contains just about the same minerals and elements that the earth does? We are from the earth, earthy, the Bible says. Back in 1980, I saw this statistic. It said the human body, as far as its mineral composition and mineral value, is worth about $1.97. I figured, at least down in America, with Bidenomics, it's got to be worth at least $5 now. But it isn't worth much as far as that goes. God made us out of the dust of the earth. Creation's a wonderful thing. God gave us the privilege of to exist and to live and to hear his word and to enjoy this beautiful world he's created. And you people here in Southeast British Columbia, you are especially blessed. This beautiful place. I mentioned the air. I come over here, I The smell here, it just smells good over here. It's fresh and clean and beautiful. Alberta, it smelled better. It smelled better than the Front Range of Colorado. In Alberta, I think I could smell the prairie grass. It smells so good and so fresh. God gave us a wonderful world. And then the Lord is going to resurrect these bodies. You may die and be put in the grave, and your body may become meat for worms, but one of these days the Lord is going to raise you up. You will be resurrected, and he's going to raise us up, give us victory over death and hell and the grave. And then lifting us up out of the miry clay probably refers to victory over the flesh. The soul flesh dogs us everywhere we go. And the Lord has promised to give us, as we live for him and serve him and honor him and walk with him, victory over the flesh. It says also that he has set my feet upon a rock in verse 2. Set my feet upon a rock. We can know certain things. Psalm 18, verse 2, David said, the Lord is my rock. Psalm 18, verse 31, he said, who is a rock save our God? A rock. Some houses in mountainous areas like this are built on a rock. I mean, the grounding is already there, and they build the house on the rock. And of course, you know, in Matthew chapter 10, the story Jesus told about one man building a house on the sand, one man built a house on the rock. Years ago, I remember in Kamloops, we drive by the highway there, and there was a subdivision out there at the edge of town built on the hillside, and the hillside was just sand. I wondered why in the world they built houses on that hillside. And of course, it wasn't very long, they began sliding down the hill. And several of those houses just slid down the hill and it fell apart because they were built on the sand. But the Bible says the man who built his house on the rock stood firm. And as a Christian, your feet are on the rock, Christ Jesus. You can read this precious book and we get blessing and help and encouragement. And we don't have to fret over what the future holds. We know who holds the future. Amen? Amen. He's established my goings, verse 2. Established my goings. We know what to believe, and we know what's true, and we know what's false. We know how to live our lives according to those things. And what a wonderful thing it is. And we Baptists, praise the Lord, we have a heritage that goes back to the first century as Baptist churches and Baptist people. I remember hearing a story about Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was saved in a Methodist chapel. And his mother was a devout Methodist. And he got saved. An old layman was preaching when he got saved. But he studied history and the Bible, and he determined that the Baptists are the New Testament people. And so he sought out a Baptist church, was baptized, and became a Baptist preacher. One day he was talking to his mother, and his mother said, oh, Charles. So they often prayed that you would become a Christian, but never a Baptist. And Spurgeon said, Mother, God has answered your prayers according to his usual bounty and given you far more than you ever asked. Stay with the old stuff. Stick on the old paths. And let's see, I got one more thought here. It says he put a new song in my mouth. I'll tell you, boy, some people need a new song, don't they? They need a new song. And you know, Satan was a musician. You read in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 and 13, about his terebinths. God said, thy terebinths and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan was an unusual, amazing creature. He had terebinths, percussion instruments, and pipes, wind instruments, built into him. And he was apparently the chief musician of heaven. And it says in Isaiah 14, the noise of thy vials, there's the stringed instruments. The noise of thy vials is heard in thee. You notice what it said about the vials, Satan's vials, and the tabrets, and the pipes? They're the same thing in a rock band. I mean, there's wind instruments, there's string instruments, there's percussion instruments. You have the same thing in a beautiful city orchestra. Stringed instruments, wind instruments, and percussion instruments. But God there in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 11, speaks about the sound that Satan's ragtime band produced. And he said, the noise of thy vials. That's what rock music is. It's noise. And the rock, the music that has become popular is grotesque music. It's satanic music. And boy, people do need a new song in their mouth. Revelation 5 says we're going to sing a new song, and the song of Moses. And I better quit here. And you know, as we serve the Lord, the sweet, sweet harmony of a life in tune and on time with the Lord is a precious thing. And the Bible says many shall see it and fear the Lord and trust in Him. God has done so many wonderful things for us. God bless you, Pastor.